All right, we're going to go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he has spoken evil of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody, in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in Scripture, the promises that are made to your church. The promises that are eternal promises, Lord, that are going to carry us all to be with you someday, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you help us, Lord, as a suffering Christian. You help us, Lord, as one going through trials and distress, Lord, that we can wholly rest in you and depend upon you, and know that one day we're going to be absent from the body and present with you, to know that one day our soul journey on this earth will be over, and we'll enter into that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us today, and help me, Lord, to deliver this word. And Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for so many promises, the foundation that we have in Jesus Christ, the rock that never turns. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us, Lord, to give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Pray that you'd open our hearts that we can fully take all of this in, Lord, and know, Lord, that as the times are going, as the day approaches, Lord, as the evil seems to be ushering in at alarming rates, we can be knowing that our God is faithful, that he will carry us through to the end. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the salvation. We thank you for the keeping power of you, that when you place us there, you'll keep us there for all eternity. Now, Lord, we give you glory and we give you praise, and we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we come into 1 Peter 4 here, I want to deal with the aspect of suffering as a Christian, by patience in suffering, by dependence upon the promises of God. I mean, as a child of God, we are to be absolutely 100% dependent upon the promises of God. We read the Scripture and we know that it's the bedrock of our faith. We know that we are secure in Him. We know that we have nothing to fear, whatever may come our way, that we can wholly rest in Him, trust in Him, and know that the promises of God are always yea. Remember what he said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him, Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. I mean, I don't know about you, but as you look at the evil that seems to be perpetrating all the way through the world today in so many different directions, and yet we know that as a child of God, they feel that those children, those fundamental Christians that actually believe the Word of God, have become the problem in this world. Rest assured, there is going to come a persecution upon us, but yet we'll be staying faithful to the Word of God, because God is the one that has saved us, birthed us into His kingdom, placed His Holy Spirit in us, sealed us until the day of redemption. And so you and I realize that we have been given a Word to read the Word, to understand the Word, to have the understanding, the clarification, the revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have a faith that is absolutely will never fail, because God is the one that has granted us that faith to believe upon His Son, the holy rest in Jesus Christ. So keeping the Word, the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. He's given us that understanding. He's taught us these things. And the Holy Spirit is glorified in that. Remember that verse there, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. By the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. We know the anointing is the Holy Spirit. The abiding means He remains in us. And ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you all things. And He is truth and is no lie. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. I mean, when we look at the reproaches that seem to be cast upon believers, and we look around today and they say, well, it's those people that actually believe in the Word of God, fundamental Bible-believing Christians, for some reason we become the problem. But yet you and I know that the foundation of our faith rests upon the person of Jesus Christ. And so as you look at the scripture here, we realize that these reproaches are cast upon believers. Evil is spoken of them. They're blasphemed, all these things. And the best of men need to be warned the worst of their sins, that they are dead in their sins and trespasses apart from Jesus Christ. Remember, the great commission given unto the church is to be a soul winner, to go out there and proclaim liberty to the captives who are taken captive by the devil at his will. And the Bible refers to it as a snare of their soul. And so you and I realize that all these things that are happening, we realize there may come a persecution upon the true church of Jesus Christ. And you and I, the only way we're going to rise up to the occasion is to stand faithful to the Word of God and upon the promises, and know that God has given us His Word. And we know that we can absolutely 100% fully trust Him and His Word, because God never lies. But there is no comfort in sufferings when we look around today. I mean, when we bring them upon ourselves by our own sin, there are some Christians, because of their own sin, they have brought their sufferings upon them. But when you think about a universal calamity that's at hand, especially today, that was foretold by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what He said there in Matthew 24, verse 9. He says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." I mean, if we would stand up and proclaim liberty in the name of Jesus Christ and stand faithful to Him, rest assured we'd be completely 100% persecuted, because nobody wants to hear what we have to say. Nobody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. Even the gospel today, most people have never truly heard a biblical gospel according to the scriptures. So we are the light of the world. We are the reflected light and glory of Jesus Christ, because that is what the scripture tells us. And then He says here, "And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Well, we see Satan's work today working in that way. Remember what He also said there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So you and I, if we ever do come into a time of persecution, God says, rest assured, even in the persecution, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. "For I have called thee, I will nowise cast you out. I have sealed you with the Holy Spirit. I will carry you through to the end, and I will bring you into my presence one day through death," that final enemy that the scripture speaks of. And so you and I, when He looks at us and says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," He says, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I mean, it is true that the righteous are scarcely saved. The Bible says there's only a few there be that find it. But those who endeavor to walk uprightly in the ways of God, obedient to their faith, and truly for the glory of God, because we have a true biblical love of God, demonstrated by the fruit of holiness, demonstrated by the fruit of obedience unto the Word of God, that we hear the Word of God, and we become a doer of the Word of God, not a hearer only, deceiving our own selves. We know that God will bring all things to pass, everything according to His pleasure and for His purposes. And so when we look around, we see all the things that are happening today. This does not mean that the purpose and the performance of God are uncertain, but only great difficulties and hard encounters in the way are coming our direction. We go through many temptations and many tribulations. Many afflictions does the righteous go through. The Bible says it'll rain on the just and the unjust. When we look at the world, and we look at our country and the wickedness of the country and the direction that it's going, and the evil that seems to be coming across in just about every state of this country, rest assured, God's still in control. He's still on the throne. And rest assured that you and I need to stand up and be that witness for Jesus Christ and stand for truth and righteousness. And rest assured, these things are going to come upon us. And rest assured, God will give you the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome, to be faithful to the end. I mean, so many fightings without and fears within. Even Christians are plagued with anxiety and depression and fears that are absolutely unprecedented. Yet the Word of God has much to say in that regard, because if we turn our Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible makes it very clear, speaking to the child of God, to the Christian, "For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" I mean, every child of God here understands that we have lost the war against our members every day. We have an inner battle going on with our own heart. It's our own self. I mean, our greatest enemy is our old man, the flesh, the person that lies within us, that sin that sits in the recesses of our heart that has not been eradicated. But praise God, when that day does come, there will come a day we'll be saved to sin no more. The Bible refers that to as glorification, that final stage of our salvation to God be the glory. But when he says here in James chapter 4, verse 5, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now I want you to look at the wording there. He makes that very clear. He says either that friendship of the world is enmity with God, and if you have that enmity with God and you are a friend of the world, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I mean, James lays that out for us very clear. Of course, as a pastor, and James would have been a pastor, and he says here, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And so when we look at those wordings there in James chapter 4, we see all kinds of problems within. You and I know that our sin nature is not eradicated. You and I know that by certain situations that come into our life, that sin that we thought for sure was done and over with, all of a sudden it resurrects within ourselves. That old man is our greatest enemy. That flesh that wars within us. That sin that sits in the recesses of our heart. That sin that we need to mortify every day and put to death, because the Bible says that we have been crucified with Christ. And so all the outward difficulties would be absolutely nothing if it were not for the lusts and the corruptions that are within each of us. And that's why the way of righteousness is so hard, even for the Christian. We have so many lusts that war against us, so many lusts trying to bring us down. But yet the Bible says that God has delivered us from lust. He has broken that power of sin in our life. He has given us the victory by the Holy Spirit. And yet each and every day we are to mortify, put to death, the sin that continually plagues each and every one of us as a child of God in so many different ways, through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, just like the scripture says. But the truth of it is, when you think about the righteous and the struggle that we have to go through each and every day, then how hard do you think the end will be for the ungodly sinner? You're going to see the contrast here. We fight the same battle every day of our life, but yet the ungodly sinner, the unregenerate, the one who walks in sin with delight, thinks the righteous is a fool for all his pains and all the things that he endures, because our righteousness is Christ's righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness. That means that we have been born again. We've been placed in the body of Christ, and we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, the only righteousness that God the Father would ever accept. But yet we look around and we see all the ungodly people wondering to themselves, why in the world do they follow that Christ? Why in the world do they go to church? Why do they read their Bibles? Why do they do all these things? Look at their lives. Look at their lives. They're a mess. They got all these things that are coming down upon them, sickness, death, health, all these tragedies, and yet they still say faithful to Jesus Christ. It makes no sense to me. It's foolishness. But that's true. In their eyes, that's what they would see. But in our eyes, we know that each and every one of those situations has a purpose in the plan of God. So when you and I look at the fool, the one that says there is no God, the one that laughs at us, mocks at us, and says, I don't know why you read that Bible. It's a waste of time. It never did me any good. I've read the Bible through 2, 3, 4, 5 times, whatever it may be. It doesn't do anything for me. Apart from the Holy Spirit, the reading of Scripture will absolutely do you no good. And so when you look here, where's the contrast that we find here for the ungodly? Well, Psalm chapter 1, verse 4 is a good start. The Bible says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we have the contrast there laid before us very clearly. But the only way to keep the soul well is he that is committed to God by prayer, continually seeking the Lord's face and empowering themselves by that hour of prayer that we find recorded in the scripture. But yet it is patience, perseverance, resting, trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the child of God, it isn't that we go through life without any issues. We don't go through life without any problems. We don't go through life without any tragedies or tribulations and afflictions. You and I that have been born again, we know that they are part of the deal, that we do go through those things. The difference is we are on the foundation that can never turn. We're on the person of Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, the bedrock of our faith. We rest wholly and completely in him, not worrying what the world will say of us, not worrying about what man has to say, only knowing that one day we stand before a holy God, giving account of our life to him, the one that has the omnipresence of God. He knows every thought before we think it. He's with us every part of the day, every moment of our life, even in the private times. God is there. God's watching. God's listening. And the Bible says that God knows your thoughts before you even think. think your thoughts. And I don't know about you, but that's the one that you have to stand before at the end of your life. So when you look at a verse like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in life as Christ also hath loved us," past tense, "hath loved us, and hath," past tense, "given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Remember, we went through through the book of Leviticus. We've seen that aspect of the sweet-smelling savor, that incense burning upon the altar, as a true understanding of that sweet-smelling incense to God himself. And so when you come into 1 Peter here, chapter 4, verse 12, what you find is very interesting, because Peter here is encouraging believers. Look at the verse here, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." I mean, Peter probably wrote this shortly before or after the burning of Rome. Of course, there's different ideas and different thoughts in that regard. But the burning of these horrors, a 200-year of Christian persecution that came upon the church, because they thought for sure that if they could raise up a great persecution against the Christians, that they'd be able to silence that gospel. Well, the reality of it is that whenever a persecution comes upon the church, praise God, it grows and flourishes. It may get rid of the chaff, praise the Lord, but the righteous are still there. Why? Because that's exactly what happens when a persecution breaks out against the true church of God. The only thing that runs is the chaff, and the chaff shouldn't be there anyways, because they're not part of the church of Jesus Christ. So Peter here explains in four attitudes, very interesting, and even an order here to be triumphant in persecution. Number one, we have to expect it. I want you to think about that just for a minute. I mean, if a child of God says, "Well, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want persecution to come upon me. I don't want people not to like me." Listen to me, we got to stay faithful to our Creator. We need to stay faithful to the Word of God. So we have to expect it. And when it comes, we have to rejoice in it. I mean, Peter lays it out for us very clearly here, because if we're going to rejoice in it, what we're saying is that there's a purpose for this, for my life, for God to use this to conform me to Jesus Christ. And you and I know that God is working continually in us all the time to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We see that conformity. We see that progressive sanctification. We see that work of the Holy Spirit that is continually conforming us to Jesus Christ. You and I that read the Word of God, and we see the Word of God, the Word of God reveals to us ourselves. We see ourselves in light of Scripture, and many times we find ourselves repenting of our sins and saying, "God, help me to be what I need to be. Help me to be holy before my life as I go through this life. Help me and forgive me of my sins and my shortcomings." And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, we love that verse there in 1 John 1:9. Well, as we think about it, we expect it, we rejoice in it, and evaluate its cause. What's it going to do? Is persecution going to come upon us? Is it going to silence us? Is it going to make us cowards? Is it going to make us run away from the world? Are we going to say, "Oh, Lord, I don't want anybody to be mad at me. I don't want people to be upset with me. But yet I know the Word of God is true. I know that You are faithful to Your Word. God, help me to evaluate it. Help me to see it. And help me to entrust it to God. God, in the persecution that I find myself in, I give it to You. I rest in it. I believe in You. I rejoice in it. And I have a peace that surpasses all understanding, because what You have done for me, the Holy Spirit that You have given me, that You've given me the encouragement and the strength to be an overcomer." But the Bible says in 1 John 5:4, what overcomes? It says, even our faith is how we overcome. Amen. So when you look here, it says, "as though some strange thing has happened unto you." That happen there means to fall by chance. I mean, when you look at the word happen, very interesting, as though some strange thing by chance has happened unto me. I mean, that's a rendering there very clearly. I mean, a Christian must not think that his persecution is something that happened accidentally. When something comes into your life, don't think for a moment it's chance. Don't think for a moment that it was accidental. Don't think for a moment that even something that's evil that's come into your life, that there's not a purpose for it, there's not a reason for it. God's going to use it. He's going to use it to mold us and conform us to Jesus Christ. So when we think about all these things, we don't have to think that it is something that has happened accidentally. We know there's a purpose for it, because we pillow our head in the sovereignty of God, and we know God knows all things. We know God wrote the book, and we know that God tells us to trust Him in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And so when we look there, we know that nothing comes to us by chance, because God has put it, He has designed it, He has a purpose for it, for believers to be tested, to be purged, and to be cleansed by all these different things that come into our life. Think about that verse there, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to His purpose. And so when we look here, we realize that whatever may come our way, there's a purpose for it. God's using it to conform me to be like Jesus Christ. That is the work of sanctification of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. So you and I, as we look here, we know that whatever the circumstance is that comes into our life, there's a purpose for it, there's a meaning for it. God's going to use it to conform me to be more like Jesus Christ. And so when we think of another verse here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So we think about the counsel of His own will. We say, Lord, I don't understand why this situation has come into my life. I don't understand all the things that I'm going through. But Lord, according to the Word of God, there's a purpose for this. And Father, I want to glorify You in it. And I want to be glorying and giving You all the glory and praise. I want to shout Your name, praise Your name, and just shout from the housetop in the midst of whatever may come my way. No, my God shall deliver me. He will give me the power to enable me to go through it, to fight the fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, holy rest in Jesus Christ, and have such an awareness of Christ in my life that my whole life is continually over and over transformed, where I have the power of God in my life resting upon me, encouraging me, strengthening me, building me up. Even when I weep, I know that Jesus catches my tears in a bottle, and one day, praise God, we will forever be with Him. So when you look in them verses there, that should bring great encouragement to the Christian. So when the persecution does come, there's a purpose for it. What about that verse there in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, and we know who we're speaking of here, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass as this day to save much people alive. So even when people bring evil against you, rest assured, God meant it for good. God has a purpose for the evil that has come upon you, whatever it may be. God knows exactly what He's doing, and you and I are told to trust Him and rest in Him, submit unto His Lordship, line up under that authority, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And the Bible says to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall raise you up. Praise God for that. That's a work of grace in your life. That is God the Holy Spirit doing a work of sanctification in your life to conform you to be more like Jesus Christ. So when you come into verse 13, he says, but rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. I mean, the Christian who is persecuted for his faith, doesn't take long to be persecuted for your faith. All you have to do is claim that you are truly born-again Christian, believe in the Word of God, that you have been truly brought into the family of God, adopted into the family, and make that proclamation in front of all the people that know you every time they see you. And rest assured, you will become a mocking point for all of them. They will laugh at you. They will mock at you. But as you look here, if we are going to be persecuted for our faith, let us do it for the true faith of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God, and know that we are going to stand faithful to Him in the midst of trial and tribulation. The trial and tribulation, you say, in my life, my trial and tribulation hasn't come. Rest assured, child of God, it's on its way. And when it comes, you better be well prepared, well built up in your faith, because Satan's going to try to use it to shipwreck your faith. And I want you to know that. That's exactly what he's going to try to do. So when you look here, you and I are part of the same kind of suffering that even Jesus endured. I mean, suffering and doing what is right. I mean, look at the scripture says here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You and I know that if you go through the martyrs book and you look at all the people that have died and shed their blood, just so you and I could have a Bible in our hand, it's simply amazing that they would lay down their life for such a cause. But yet you and I, if we're going to be suffered for persecution because of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that we have to be a mouthpiece for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be faithful to Him, love Him, and know that we can wholly 100% trust Him. So when somebody comes to you someday and their life is falling apart and they're maybe they're terminally ill or whatever the case may be, and they come to you and say, Please show me this God that you say you know, that you will say, let me show you him. I will open up the word of God, the pages of scripture, and I will show you him, because this is who he is to me. He is the love of my life. He is my all in all. Nothing more important to me than the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing more important to me. And that's exactly what people need today. They need people to stand true to their faith, true to their calling, and not unashamedly say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I wholly rest and trust in him. Well, what's the Bible say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17? From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I want you to know that we are going to have persecution that are going to come upon us. These things are going to bring us to a point that we're going to be a suffering Christian, that we're going to understand what it means to endure. And the truth of it is, rest assured, God will bring the times of refreshing into your life at the perfect moment that you need it. Any of us that have been a Christian for any length of time, we realize those times of refreshing are very blessed for us. We gravitate to them. We love them. We like to feel refreshed and resting and trusting in the Lord. That's why when you read your Bible, it should build your faith. It should renew your mind. You're a new creation. You're a new person. You've been born again. You're not who you once were. You're not thinking the way you once did. You got a whole completely new biblical worldview. You don't see the world like everybody else sees the world. You see it differently, which makes you an odd duck in this world, because the truth of it is, we don't want anything to do with this world, because the Bible says if the love of this world, that is you're an enemy to God. And I don't know about you, but we don't want to be an enemy to God. Then I thought of that verse there in Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. He says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ. Look at the word given. Unto you, child of God, it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, see, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is given to you. And he says, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. I mean, that's what the scripture says. We see it over and over again. That verse 13, he says, but rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, and this is speaking of the second coming, remember what he said there in Matthew 24, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24 deals with the second coming all the way through Matthew 24, halfway through Matthew 25. And so the Bible gives us that description. Even in Matthew 25, verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And so while Jesus is presently glorified in heaven, even at this point, his glory is not yet fully revealed upon the earth. Rest assured that when it does, we will know it. And so when he says here that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. I mean, I don't know about you, but to be found in Christ is absolutely an amazing thing. It's a rapturous joy. I mean, to know that you are forever with him, you've been saved to sin no more, you have no more problems, you're resting, trusting fully that God is going to bring you home one day, and you're forever going to be with him. And so James said in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, all these temptations that come upon us. Count it all joy. Rest assured, child of God, that the persecution does break out, even within our country, the only foundation we have is the Word of God, and we have to stay true to the Word of God, even to the point of death. Look at all the martyrs that have died before us. I mean, the seed of the martyrs, the blood of them that have shed their blood for this cause, just for you and I to have a Bible in our hand is absolutely amazing. And so we look here and we realize the Bible says that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I mean, to have an overflowing joy in the future. To know that when we come into the presence of the Lord, praise God, this body goes to the ground, but there's going to be a new body. It's going to be a resurrected body. It's going to be a perfect body. It's never going to sin. And I want you to think about that, because one day we're going to come into that glorification, that final stage of our salvation, to be saved to sin no more. Praise God. And it's going to be a bodily resurrection, just like the scripture says, because of this reward that we're going to have. And that reward is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this awareness of the future enables us to rejoice today in our tribulation. We start thinking about, this is just a time, this is just a moment in our life, and this moment will be over, however it may be, and I will forever be with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what I rejoice in. That is what I set my joy and my heart upon. That is what's going to happen, even in the midst of my suffering, even in the midst of my tribulation. I'm going to rest in Him because I know there's going to be a joy and it awaits me, and I know that when I pass from this life into the next life, that I will come into a joy that I've never experienced in my life. I will see my Savior face to face. I will know that He saved me, and I will truly know that it is wholly by grace through faith and not of myself. It's a gift of God, just like the Word of God states very clearly for us. Remember that verse there, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Man, I don't know about you, but glorified together sounds like a pretty amazing thing in and of itself. So what is Peter doing here? He's encouraging a group of Christians that are very heavily persecuted. They don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. They're worried about all these things that could happen upon them. Some of them have had fathers and mothers and wives and husbands that have already been put to death, executed for the cause of Christ. Even children maybe have been taken away from them. We don't know. We don't see a bunch of the historical aspect dealing with this. But we do know that Peter is speaking to the church. He's encouraging them. He's strengthening them. He's building them up in the most holy faith. And he doesn't say, listen to me, if you're a child of God, everything will be well in your life. You'll never have any problems. Anybody that says that, I want you to know, they have no clue what they're talking about. It's not biblical. We are going to have problems. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and so why should we have it any less different than anybody else? We're sinners. We still have a sin problem, but yet we are justified, saved by grace, praise the Lord, knowing that when we leave this life, we're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're going to be face to face with Jesus Christ, and I want you to know what a day that will be for any of us. So when you look at a verse like that, we give God all the glory. We know that everything has a purpose. Every situation has a purpose. We don't understand it. We don't have to understand it. All we have to do is trust Him and rest in Him and be obedient to the faith. And when you say you love Jesus Christ, you demonstrate it by an obedient heart. Don't tell me you love Jesus and yet you're disobedient to the Word of God. Very important for us to see the consequences of disobedience. We must be obedient, we must submit, we must line up with that authority and quit making excuses for ourselves. Repent of your sins and say, Jesus, help me to be what I need to be. Holy Spirit, give me the strength to be what I need to be. Help me. Apart from you, I cannot do it. I know I could not do it. I am deceived in my own heart. I have lied to myself so many times. I actually believe myself anymore. Forget that. Holy Spirit, help me. Show me in the Scripture the areas of my own life that I have to deal with, I have to repent over, and get my heart going in the right direction. And so what does he say? Back into our text, verse 14. If he be reproached for the name of Christ, insulted, treated unfairly. We look around today, they're treating me unfairly. We see hear that quite often. And truly, because we're a representative of Jesus Christ, truly we're being faithful. And they look at us, you know what you are, you're just a hypocrite. You know, we know all them Christians, they're hypocrites that go to church. Well, the truth of it is, yeah, there's hypocrites in church, but there's hypocrites everywhere else. There are many people that are actors today. Very seldom do you find one that has some transparent character in them. They very much want to cover themselves up and hide themselves away. And yet God, the omnipresent God, knows exactly what they're thinking, thoughts before they think them, knows exactly why they do what they do. And yet if we look here, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, I mean, you and I be reproached for the name of Christ, we give that public proclamation, we stand faithful to Him, and yes, it will bring persecution upon us. Yes, our people will mock us and laugh at us and make all kinds of ridicule and smart comments against us. But so what? Look what they did to our Savior. Look what they did to our Lord. Look at the suffering and death that He did for us, that He paid our debt in full, washed our sins away. How in the world can we not worry about somebody persecuting us, laughing at us, mocking at us, and yet we need to be found faithful to Him that has truly set His Holy Spirit upon us. Look at these verses here. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And look what he says here in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, Peter and John, unlearned and ignorant men. It's very interesting. That would be their perception of these unlearned and ignorant men. But yet they wrote the Word of God for us, praise God. And God uses the weak things of the world to do the greatest work. And I want you to always remember that. And he says here, they are unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So that's pretty interesting because they had been with Jesus. So when you come into your text again, he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. But he uses that word there, happy are ye. So when these persecutions come upon us, happy are ye. I mean, this is a specific benefit that we find recorded here in Scripture, and that suffering triumphantly for Christ shows God's approval. I mean, when these things come upon us, we say, you know, God, I don't understand it. But I want to be faithful to you. I want to love you the way I'm supposed to love you. Lord, in the end of my life, I want to be found obedient. Lord, I just want to be happy. I want to be happy in you, not in myself, not in my circumstances. I just want to be happy in you. Look what he says here. Happy are ye for the Spirit of glory. I mean, the Spirit who has glory. The one who is glorious. We know who that is. I mean, in the Old Testament, remember the glory of God. What did it represent? The Shekinah light. The Shekinah glory. I mean, we see that in Scripture. I mean, the luminous glow signified what? That Shekinah glory signified what? The glory of God. That God was present. That's what that signified. And he says, happy are ye for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth, child of God, upon you. Look what he says there. It resteth upon you. When a believer suffers, God's presence especially rests and lift him up for strength and endurance to carry through. You think the child of God's doing that all on his own? Absolutely not. I mean, this is beyond any physical dimension. Absolutely so. The reality of it is, God lifts him up. God strengthens him. God gives him the power to endure, to overcome, to fight the fight of faith, lay hold on salvation. That ain't just a Christian saying, I'm a real strong Christian. I can handle this. We can handle nothing. We can handle nothing. There's nothing we can handle. Absolutely nothing. I mean, that's absolutely true. When you look here, our power does not come from of us. It comes not from within. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He enables us, empowers us, he strengthens us, he molds us, he builds us, he encourages us. He's right there with us when we're weeping and our tears are falling off our face. He puts a bottle there and catches all your tears in the bottle. Because not one of those are going to be lost. It's important. But what's he say here again? Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he, God, Jesus Christ, is glorified. Look at the wording here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. At least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, speaking of Paul, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. All of a sudden, Paul may have had a pride situation. God sent him a thorn. God sent him a thorn. And what did Paul do? Did what he's supposed to do. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He went to the Lord three times, asking God for it to depart from him. God told him, no, it will not depart from you. And so what does he say? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look at that word there, rest upon me. Remember back up in our verse here, in verse 14, and he says here, and of God resteth on you. Okay, so no different we find here, where he says, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that Christ may rest upon me. When we are weak, he is strong. When we are strong, we're in and of ourselves and not in the Lord as we should be. He says, therefore I take no pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, but when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what the Word of God says. Praise the Lord. So what he says here, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We say, oh my goodness, you child of God, I don't understand how you can sit there and believe in a God that's allowed these terrible things to come upon you and your family. All these wicked things, sickness, evil, death, whatever it may be. I wouldn't worship a God that did that. I want you to know, I worship a God that does everything for His glory and purpose. No matter what it is, it's for God's glory. That we always see it that way. Even as a child of God, there's many times we fall short and don't see it the way we should. We complain. We become what they did in the wilderness. They become murmurers. They murmur against God. Why is God allowing this to come upon me? The truth of it is, why not have it come upon you? I mean, that would be the right question. Why not? Why not have it come upon you? Are you exempt from these things? Are you a little better than the rest of us? The reality of it is God has a purpose for everything. So what do we find here? Look what he says back into our text, verse 15. He says, but let none of you suffer. Look at the word here. None of you. He's speaking to the church here. He's talking to believers. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Isn't that interesting? He said, let none of you suffer for that. That's not the purpose of it here. I mean, someone who intrudes in the matters that belong to someone else. You know, we could use the word gossip. Somebody brings something to you with gossip, you shut your ear and say, that is not for me to know. Do not tell me that. If you listen to the gossip, you become a partaker of the evil deed of gossip. And you become a sinner with them that brought the gossip to your ears. And so when we look here, we're talking about the busybody in other men's matters. Well, that's always a problem, even within the local church. But as you look here, even the rest of it there, I mean, interfering with the flow of government, doing all these things that people are doing today, there's a right way, there's a wrong way. I mean, it also refers to someone that's a troublesome person that meddles in the workplace. It covers all aspects of life when he makes it very clearly as murder, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. But truly, as you look here, a Christian living in a non-Christian culture, and that's really what we find ourselves here, is to work faithfully, to be found obedient, exalt Jesus Christ, live a virtuous life, and rather than overturn and disrupt the culture, we are called to be ambassadors of the truth, reconciling, have a reconciling ministry that the Scripture talks about, and to be obedient to the Word of God and be found faithful in the end, not become part of the revolution, not to become part of the movement. We stand true to the Word of God, faithful to Jesus Christ, faithful to the Word of God, and we stand there upon the rock that never turns, and people see, one thing I see about them, they are consistent in what they speak. And we all have issues here, do we not? None of us are exempt here. I mean, one of us should have been hit right between the eyes. Nobody here shouldn't be hit between the eyes, including myself. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. This is not interesting. I always find that. Study to be quiet. How often do we study to be quiet? Isn't it funny how we have an opinion for everything? I mean, no matter what it is, I have an opinion. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. I mean, look what he says here. To work with your own hands as we commanded you. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. See that same word used there. Now then, that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. We don't need to worry about everybody else. We have enough problems with us. We have enough problems here. All you have to do is look in the mirror. The reason people look and point at other people is one reason. This is why they do it. So they don't feel so bad about themselves. The omnipresence of God. God knows exactly what you're doing and why you're doing it. He knows exactly what you're meddling in that you shouldn't meddle in. But don't be persecuted for that. Because the Bible says it's sin. Gossip is sin. Busybodies is sin. Mind your own business. Study to be quiet. Just like the scripture says. So what does he say? Peter brings it back. Verse 16. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I mean, in the earliest days of the church, a Christian was a very divisive term. I mean, it wasn't a term we embrace today. You know, in America, everybody's a Christian, right? I mean, 70% of America's Christian. That's a lie. America wouldn't be in the mess it is if there are all these Christians, supposedly. Amen. Which is a Christ-like one. That's what that word means. But followers of Christ, they came to love that name Christian because it meant Christ-like ones. But at the very beginning, when they first called them Christians in Antioch, that we find recorded in our Bible, we realize that that term was not one that you would embrace unless by embracing it, you would become a problem and a menace to society. And believe me, them believers were persecuted and put to death for calling themselves a Christian. It's quite different today, isn't it? Everybody calls themselves a Christian. Look what the Bible said there in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that the whole year that they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Today, everybody's a Christian. But are they? Well, they're not. So look what he says here. Remember, he's contrasting here the godly and the ungodly. Verse 17. For the time is come, look at the wording here, for the time is come. Matter of fact, if Bunyan was looking for a character, he'd say, well, there's a character's name. We're going to call him Is Come. Very interesting, but look what he says here. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment has already begun at the house of God. Praise God. We don't like it, do we? Nobody likes it. But it's a love, it's a holy love of God to do that work in our lives. Grace visited us. And so I always think of Paul David Tripp, he always uses that terminology. And then grace visited us as we were convicted of our sin, showing who we really are. And grace visited us. I just love that statement. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And it first began at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? There's the contrast. I mean, if this judgment is going to come to us, it is come. What about the ungodly? Oh, they are in so much trouble. I mean, not condemnation, but the purging, the chastening, the purifying of the church. May we find that for sure by the loving hand of God as an instrument for us to conform us to Christ. I mean, it's more important to do kingdom work and endure suffering because the Lord is what's purging and strengthening the church every day. But to endure those eternal sufferings as an unbeliever? Damnation? Hell? Second death, lake of fire, their fate is far worse. Far worse. I mean, if God so strongly and painfully judges his church, whom he loves, and he does, what will be his fury on the ungodly? What will be his fury on the ungodly? Continue in our text, verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, and they are scarcely saved. Matter of fact, the Bible says only a few there be that findeth. Not many. Not many. Few. Few. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Look at the contrast. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Oh, there's a recompense coming for that person that is dead in their sin. It's called damnation. Called hellfire. They call it when their heart stops, God sends them immediately to hell. And hell isn't the worst of it. Hell's the holding tank for the lake of fire. Whether we want to call it Hades or Sheol, doesn't matter. Hell. That's a holding tank for the great white throne judgment. At that part, they'll be thrust into the lake of fire, with a body given to them that will endure the lake of fire for all eternity and never die. Because there's a bodily resurrection of the just and the unjust. That's what your Bible says. So when you look at the wording here, he says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I mean, he reinforced the point about that justified sinner is saved with great difficulty, suffering, pain, loss. But what will the end of the ungodly be? You know, 2 Thessalonians laid it out for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. That's the ones that are really going to suffer. The unbeliever, the one that dies in their sins. So what do we see? Back into our text, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, let them that suffer according to the will of God, the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. What is the purpose of that? Listen to me. Think about that. I mean, to commit, it means to deposit for safekeeping. That's what that word commit means. Look what he says. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Father, there's a purpose for this suffering. There's a purpose for this, Lord. God, let me be faithful to you, my God. There's a purpose. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. I mean, Peter uses the word creator, very interesting word used here in 1 Peter, as we see, to remind the readers when they have committed their lives to God. Have you ever said, God, I find myself in this terrible situation, but Lord, I commit myself unto you for you to do as you please. And let me rest in my Creator, God. They were simply giving back to God what he had created. Lord, apart from you, I wouldn't even be saved. I commit it to you, Lord. My heart as it beats, only God lets that heart beat. I don't. As the blood pumps through your body, only God lets that blood pump through your body. As you breathe his air, only God lets you breathe that air. Do you see how the ungodly rob God of his glory? They're walking around today, doing their thing, having their life. Don't you see a common grace for them? God doesn't have to let any of them breathe. God doesn't have to let any of those hearts continue to beat. But he does. And that's grace. That's common grace. They're working their jobs, they're making their money, they're having their best life now. Enjoy it. Because it ain't going to get no better for you than what it is today in this world. Enjoy it. Because this is as good as you'll ever get. And you're only going to be here for 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it may be, 100 years. This is your best life now, sinner. Better enjoy it. Because hellfire damnation awaits you in the next one. And that never ends. The sinner, their grace is running out. Their life is going to expire. The common grace has been abused. And they gave God no glory for anything. Do you wonder why the wrath of God stores upon them so massively? Because all their life they have robbed God of his glory. All their life they thought they were doing this and doing that, and now they're going to be damned for all eternity. Doesn't that break your heart? Can we really talk about hell without it breaking our heart? Let alone the people that we don't know, but what about the people we do know? Open our mouths. Tell them so. Oh, they're going to get mad at you probably. So what? They'll get over it. But don't be closed-mouthed to them because you don't want to upset them. You don't want them to get mad at you. And you know if they died, they're going to hell. Make the proclamation. Look what he says here. I mean, this is so amazing when you think about it. In 1 Peter 2:23, he says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Is that what you do when you come into your suffering? You commit your suffering to him who judges righteously? And say, Lord, I know there's a purpose for this. God, give me wisdom. Give me discernment to see myself in that mirror. God, help me to see me in the mirror. Help me to see me, Lord. Not point my finger at other brothers in Christ. Not justify my actions because that Christian does it and that Christian does it. That's just foolishness. Forget that. Look in the mirror. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you yourself. Because that's the one you have to deal with. That's the one we have to deal with, even as a child of God, because sin sits in the recesses of the heart every day. Circumstances bring it out to remind us who we really are, not who we think we are. People play lots of facades. They put on many masks. But when you stand before the omnipresence of God, forget the mask. He knows your thoughts before you think it, and he knows why you do what you do. Do you know why you do what you do? Do you know why you do what you do? Have you ever asked yourself those questions? Why do I do what I do? You need discernment. You need the Holy Spirit. You need him to show you. Because we can't see it. We lie to ourselves too much. We actually believe everything we tell ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to show us these things. Show me, Lord, why I do what I do. What is my purpose? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? Is it all about me? Because a lot of times it is. And if God by grace shows you a little bit, gives you a glimpse of yourself, praise God, grace has visited you to show you yourself. So we don't need to point fingers at other brothers in Christ. That's why we don't have to compare ourselves with others. We don't need to compare ourselves with anybody. We must compare ourselves. Let us compare ourselves to Christ. And if you compare yourself to Christ, you'll see exactly how far short you truly fall. In closing, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, Paul speaking, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. I mean, if anybody suffered these things, Paul was it. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. Love Paul, don't you? I love him. I know who I have believed. And that's the way all every child of God should be. I know whom I have believed. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Me, Paul. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. In faith and love, agape love, which is in Christ Jesus. It's your answer. Praise God. Praise God. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Remember Romans 5:5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that has been given unto us. That's what your Bible says. That's the power of God. That's the gospel that changed your heart and changed your life. You're the new creation. You're the new creature. You don't see this world like everybody else does. That's what makes us such odd ducks. That's what makes us different. And that's why people hate us. And if we confront them with truth, sure, they may call us the legalists. They may say that we're just these little holy people way up on the mount somewhere. You and I know we're not them. Because every day God reminds us what that grace and mercy really means, because we need it every day. Every day. Can't live without it. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just think for a minute on those things. Think about that suffering Christian. Think about those times that you and I have suffered in terrible ways at times. Ways that we didn't like, ways that we wish that would get by, things, situations that come into our life that we don't understand. But just think about those things. We need to repent. Because it's coming, the persecution is going to hit. It's on its way. Guarantee it. And the only ones that are going to be ready for it are those that really know the Word of God. They're the only ones. The rest are in trouble, even as children of God. Because the child of God that loves his Lord reads his book. And that's why this book is a volume of a book written for us to reveal his Son. Praise God. Praise God.